In Romans 15 and in verse 4, the Apostle Paul says that those things were written aforetime, were written for our instruction, that through perseverance and the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. I remember many years ago, I moved to a new congregation, and one of the elderly gentlemen, he was kind of closed in at home. He couldn't get out very often, and I would go visit with him weekly, and one of the things he almost always said to me was that the Old Testament wasn't worth the paper it was written on. And it didn't matter what I said. That was always one of his first comments to me, which is absolutely not true. It is, in fact, the Word of God. And we can benefit from it. That's what Paul is saying in Romans 15. It is there for our benefit, for our learning, for our understanding, and that we might have hope. Absolutely. And so there's some things that are just on my mind that I think we can learn, that I know that we can learn from the book of Ezekiel. And the first, I would encourage you to look at chapter 1 with me. There's some things in the book of Ezekiel, Revelation as well, that just leap off the page at me, and they just, in a way, kind of boggle the mind about God and His greatness and His glory. Notice there, beginning at verse 4, it says, "As I looked, behold, a storm wind was coming from the north, a great cloud with fire flashing forth continually and a bright light around it, and its midst something like glowing metal in the midst of the fire. Within it there were figures resembling four living beings, and this was their appearance. They had human form. Each of them had four faces and four wings. Their legs were straight, and their feet were like calves' hooves. And they gleamed like burnished bronze. Under their wings, on their four sides, were human hands. And as for the faces and the wings of the four of them, their wings touched one another. Their faces did not turn when they moved. Each went straight forward. As for the form of their faces, each had the face of a man. All four had the face of a lion on the right side and the face of a bull on the left. And all four had the face of an eagle, which such were their faces. Their wings were spread out above. Each had two touching one another being, and two covering their bodies. And each went straight forward. Wherever the spirit was about to go, they would go without turning as they went. In the midst of the living beings, there was something that looked like burning coals of fire, like torches, darting back and forth among the living beings. The fire was bright, and lightning was flashing from the fire. And the living beings ran to and fro like bolts of lightning. As I looked at the living beings, behold, there was one wheel on the earth beside the living beings, for each one of them had four, each of them had four of them. And the appearance of the wheels and their workmanship was like sparkling beryl. And all four of them had the same form, their appearance and workmanship being as if one wheel were within another. And whenever they moved in any of their four directions without turning as they moved. And as for their rims, they were lofty and awesome, and the rims of all four of them were full of eyes round about. And wherever the living beings moved, the wheels moved with them, and whenever the living beings rose from the earth, the wheels rose also. Wherever the spirit was about to go, they would go in that direction, and the wheels rose close beside them, for the spirit of the living beings was in the wheels. Whenever those went, these went, and whenever those stood still, these stood still. And whenever those rose from the earth, the wheels rose close behind them, for the spirit of the living beings was in the wheel. Now over the heads of the living beings, there was something like an expanse, like the awesome gleam of crystal spread out over their heads. Under the expanse of their wings were stretched out straight toward, or one toward the other. And each one has also two wings covering his body on the one side and on the other. I also heard the sound of their wings like the sound of abundant waters as they went, like the voice of the Almighty, a sound of tumult, like the sound of an army camp. Wherever or whenever they stood still, they dropped their wings. And there came a voice from above the expanse that was over their heads. Whenever they stood still, they dropped their wings. Now above the expanse there was, over their heads, there was something resembling a throne like lapis lazuli in appearance. And on that which resembled a throne high up was a figure with the appearance of a man. Then I noticed from the appearance of his loins and upward something like glowing metal that looked like fire all around within it. And from the appearance of his loins and downward, I saw something like fire, and there was a radiance about him, as the appearance of a rainbow in the clouds on a rainy day. So was the appearance of the surrounding radiance. Such was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. And when I saw it, I fell on my face and heard a voice speak. That's scary. I can't even, I've seen some artist renderings of this, but it can't even begin to touch what this is like. It is so great that Ezekiel falls on his face. You cannot stand in the presence of the Almighty God and Creator of this world. In Exodus 24, in verse 17, it says, in the eyes of the sons of Israel, the appearance of the glory of the Lord was like a consuming fire on the mountaintops. Notice the number of times here in Ezekiel 1. Excuse me. The number of times that we have fire or the metal glowing as if it was in the fire. And I've been to the blacksmith shop when I was a boy, and he had the fire, and he would put metal in there, and he would beat that metal. And that, when he took that metal out of the fire, it would just simply glow, and there would be sparkling pieces that would come off of it. And then this is how Ezekiel is describing, or God is describing to us, his glory, his greatness, and his grandeur. The children of Israel are at Mount Sinai, and there is a greatness, the fire that exists there above the mountain. In 1 Kings 8, in verse 11, it says, so that the priests could not stand to minister because of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord filled the house of the Lord. This chapter, plus other things, express how great our God is. Notice now with me, if you would, in chapter 4 of Revelation. In chapter 4 of Revelation, notice here the description of Jesus. Chapter 4, notice with me, beginning in verse 2. Immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was standing in heaven, and one sitting on the throne, and he was sitting... He who was sitting was like jasper stone and a sardis in appearance, and there was a rainbow around the throne like an emerald in appearance. Notice the rainbow again here in this description. And around the throne were 24 thrones, and upon the thrones I saw 24 elders sitting clothed in white garments and golden crowns on their heads. Out of from the throne came flashes of lightning and sounds and peals of thunder, and there were seven lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. And before the throne there was something like a sea of glass, like crystal. And in the center and around the throne, four living creatures full of eyes in front and behind. The ability to go in every direction and never have to turn. The ability to see everything and to know everything. Not to hesitate in what needed to be done. Notice in chapter 20 also. In chapter 20 and down at verse 11. Then I saw a great white throne and him who sat upon it, from whose presence earth and heaven fled away, and no place was found for them. Our God is so great, so wonderful, so powerful, that the words that are used, the things that are used to describe Him, are things that pierce and are beautiful in just so many ways. The sparkling beauty of this is used to describe the idea that He sees all things. I remember as a child, singing that song, "The All-Seeing Eye." And in my child mind, I saw God as this big eye that was always watching me, and He always knew every little thing that I did, because He never went to sleep. Here's what God is describing Himself like: this greatness and the power that is behind the you know, when you hear the thunder just last night. Wasn't it last night? I'm just sure there was lightning and thundering last night. And he was talking about being out, thinking it was okay to go out walking, and boom, and crash, and... Can you imagine for yourself for just a moment being there at Mount Sinai and seeing the flashes of lightning and the thunder? Or hearing God's voice and it sounding like the thunder. Wow. No wonder no one can stand before our God. It is just too awesome, too wonderful, and too powerful for us. And I want you also then to notice with me the call of Ezekiel, which is here in chapter 2, in the first 10 verses of Ezekiel. Chapter 2 says, "And when he said to me, 'Son of man, stand on your feet that I may speak with you.' And as he spoke to me, the Spirit entered me and set me on my feet, and I heard him speaking to me. And then he said to me, 'Son of man, I'm sending you to the sons of Israel, to a rebellious people who have rebelled against me. They and their fathers have transgressed against me to this very day. I am sending you to them who are stubborn and obstinate children, and you shall say to them, Thus says the Lord God. As for them, whether they listen or not, for they are a rebellious house, they will know that a prophet has been among them. And you, son of man, neither fear them nor fear their words, though thistles and thorns are with you, and you sit on scorpions, neither fear their words nor be dismayed at their presence, for they are a rebellious house. But you shall speak my words to them, whether they listen or not, for they are rebellious. Now you, son of man, listen to what I am speaking to you. Do not be rebellious like this rebellious house. Open your mouth and eat what I am giving you. Then I looked, and behold, a hand was extended to me, and lo, a scroll was in it. And when he spread it out before me, it was written on the front and the back, and written on it were the lamentations and mourning and woe." I would suggest to you that this kind of describes the difficulty of the prophetic office. I believe it describes the difficulty of the preacher's office as well. Look there again at verses 3 through 7 and notice what he says. "I'm sending you to the sons of Israel, to a rebellious people who have rebelled against me, their fathers, and they have transgressed against me to this very day. I'm sending you to a stubborn and obstinate people, whether they listen or not, they are a rebellious house. But they will know that a prophet has been among them. Don't fear them. Don't be afraid of their words. Even though you have thistles and thorns, And though you sit on scorpions, notice the trouble. That doesn't sound like a lot of fun, does it? As a boy, I told you I was a farm boy. I had to go out and cut the Canadian thistles out in the pasture. Oh, what fun that was. I didn't like getting into those thistles. They were nasty. Scorpions, I've seen scorpions. I've never had a sting from a scorpion. I don't think it would be pleasant either. But he says, even though this is your life, don't be afraid of them. Don't be afraid of their words. I was telling Alan just a few days before they left to go to Texas, I told him, I said, there's one thing that maybe it'd be good for you to remember. Because somebody told me this way back when. Not always, but lots of times, the people who want you to come and preach for them the most will be the people who want you to go the most. It just works that way. I don't know just why, but seems to work that way sometimes. I remember being in a situation one time, going to a congregation, and there was a couple of ladies there that just couldn't wait for me to get there. They were just overexcited. Well, come to find out, they've got a couple of children. They're about the age of my children. And in their minds, my children were just going to fit in with theirs, and that would help lead their children to Christ. Well, the problem with that is, my children liked other things than their children. And so if there wasn't that camaraderie that developed between their children and my children, and it didn't do what they thought it would do, and so it was time for Mr. Raymond to leave. But, that's okay. God sent us to a stubborn and rebellious house. And even though your life is thorns and thistles and scorpions' tails, you must present God's word. I think that's important to remember, and it's important for us to realize and to think about. Notice also in chapter 3 here of Ezekiel, verses 5 through 7, says, "Yet the house of Israel," back verse 5, "for you are not being sent to a people of unintelligible speech or different difficult language, but to the house of Israel, nor to many peoples of unintelligible speech or difficult language whose words you cannot understand, but I have sent you to them who should listen to you. Yet the house of Israel will not be willing to listen to you, since they are not willing to listen to me. Surely the whole house of Israel is stubborn and obstinate." And sometimes you get to meet people who just will not listen. You can give them the very best advice that you possibly could come up with. I remember studying with a couple of individuals who were very intelligent, very knowledgeable in God's Word, and we were discussing the idea of instrumental music. And I thought I had outdone myself in presenting arguments against it. But it really never mattered. Because I was not a college-educated individual. Their son was, and his college education had indicated to him that instrumental music was okay, and so that's the only thing that made any difference. Friends, I don't care what kind of education you have. God's Word doesn't take a college education to understand. Now, does it help? Yes. It certainly won't hurt you. But it doesn't take a college education to understand God's Word. If it did, a whole lot of us are in trouble. There are going to be a lot of stubborn and obstinate people you have to deal with, and they're going to make your life rough and difficult at times. And I'm sure you have heard, as Christians, you run into people in the world and they don't have very nice things to say because you live at a different standard than they do. And your standard of living, as far as God's concerned, makes them look bad. And they know it. And their action is to get you to look as bad as they. And that's going to be hard on you. And going to be difficult for you. And we need to remember those kind of things. But think about what Paul tells the young evangelist Timothy over in 2 Timothy, the 4th chapter. In 2 Timothy 4, as Paul's life is coming to a close here, notice here in 2 Timothy 4, beginning at verse 2, he says to Timothy, "Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance with their own desires, and will turn away their ears from the truth, and will turn aside to myths. But you, be sober in all things, endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry." Notice the response. This is Ezekiel's responsibility. It's every preacher's responsibility. It's every Christian's responsibility to preach or to teach the word. That's the only thing that matters, is the word. You be ready when they want to hear it and when they don't want to hear it. You know, I got to share this with you. These things are just too good to pass up. I remember one time preparing a sermon because there was an individual in the congregation that used some euphemisms. You know what euphemisms are? They're nice cuss words. And the thing is way back when, before I started preaching, I was in a congregation, and a gentleman one Sunday morning came to me and pulled me to a side, and he said, "Do you realize how much cussing you're doing?" And I'm like, "Wow." And it just kind of took me by shock. I was surprised. "Whoa, what do you mean? What do you mean? What are you talking about?" And then he began to list off a couple of things. And he said, "Now, don't take my word for it. Go look it up in the dictionary and just see." I changed my language. He was right. The dictionary backed him up. It was just simply a nice way of saying God or Jesus or something else. So I had this idea some years later, because of this experience, that maybe if I just did a sermon on euphemisms, that would help people. Well, after the sermon, there were several comments, but one of them was, "Well, you gee a horse." My response was, "Well, when was the last time you was with a horse and you geed it?" Yeah. Anything to continue doing the things we want to do. Stubborn and obstinate people. Even among God's people. Ezekiel is talking to those very kind of people. God's sending him to those very kind of people. Notice here also that Paul tells Timothy that there's going to be a time when they just want to have their ears tickled. They want to feel good about themselves. Now, that doesn't mean, and please don't misunderstand, I'm not saying the preachers ought to preach less and make us feel good. There's a need to make people feel good about their lives and the things they're doing. But there is also a time to warn them and exhort them to do what's right, because they're practicing something that's wrong. And sometimes they're going to listen and sometimes they're not going to. He talks about being an example. Man, it's tough. It's tough because I remember when down in southern Illinois or Indiana, my daughter was in the band, and they had band camp, and they would take off on Sunday afternoons to band camp, and my children had to be an example to everybody else in the congregation. So my children couldn't travel with the school bus because they would miss Sunday evening services, and that would be a no-no for the preacher's children. You see? And so I remember my wife Darlene taking our daughter and going to Tennessee and worshiping down there someplace and then dropping my daughter off for band camp. Just so we could set that kind of an example. Because it would have been a point of contention. Don't you know? And not that I have a problem with that, the idea of making sure she worships Sunday evening. I think that was important. I agree with that being important. But sometimes we make responsibilities. And this is something that I think is really important to understand. Preachers' children are no different than any other children. They make mistakes. They sin. Romans 3:23 applies to them as well as everyone else. And they clearly are not going to be perfect. But I guarantee you, as a preacher, you're going to find out about the sins of your children about as fast as anybody else in the world could possibly do. Why would we be that way? Well, I don't know. We want to make somebody else look bad because we know the sins of our own. But Ezekiel, Timothy, are told, in spite of those kind of things, you still do what you know is right. You preach the word. You go to these people, even though they won't listen, you go and you preach it anyway. That's what God is saying to Ezekiel. Or elders. Elders' kids fall in the same kind of category. Think about it in Acts 20 and verse 28. Paul says, be on your guard for yourselves and for all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. Notice down then in verse 31, therefore be on the alert, remembering that night and day for a period of 3 years I did not cease to admonish each one with tears. Elders have responsibility to watch over and protect the flock. Notice what's said in Hebrews the 13th chapter, verse 17. Obey your leaders, submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with grief, for this would be unprofitable for you. Do you ever think about why it would be unprofitable? It'll be unprofitable because you're not headed in the right place. That's what he's talking about. Let them do it with joy. Elders ought to be able to give God their report with joy about the brethren that they've been among and not with grief or sorrow. So that means that some aren't right with God. And every Christian has that responsibility. Notice in Galatians 6 and verse 1, brethren, even if a man is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of gentleness, each one looking to yourself, lest you too be tempted. As we live in this world, there are going to be all kinds of difficulty. There are going to be hardships that we have to deal with. Sometimes they will come even from among God's people. But that is no reason. That's not an excuse for us to quit, to stop teaching God's word. It is a reason to keep on doing those things because God has given every one of us the responsibility to do these things. Some greater responsibility than others, but yet we all have responsibility. I want you to notice also here in Ezekiel in chapter 18 that people who listen or hearers have responsibility. The hearer has responsibility. Notice, in fact, this is too long a passage to read the entire chapter 18 really relates to the idea of the responsibility of the hearer. The idea of inherited guilt is absolutely not true. Notice verse 4. Behold, all souls are mine. The soul of the Father as well as the soul of the Son is mine. The soul who sins will die. The soul who sins will die. Notice verse 20 as well. The person who sins will die. The Son will not bear the punishment for the Father's iniquity, nor the Father bear the punishment for the Son's iniquity. The righteousness of the righteous will be upon himself, and the wickedness of the wicked will be upon himself. Individual responsibility for sin. I don't inherit my father's or Adam's or anyone else's sin. The only sin that I'm guilty of is the sin that I have committed. The soul that sinneth will die. The person who sins will die. That's what God is saying. In fact, the individual's responsibility is clearly stressed here. Look at verse 21. But if the wicked man turns from all his sin, which he has committed, and observes all my statutes and practices justice and righteousness, he shall surely live. He shall not die. There's personal responsibility. The soul that sins must turn from that sin, and that soul then can live. That's what he's saying. Look at verse 23. I do not have pleasure in the death of the wicked, declares the Lord, rather than that he should turn from his wicked or his ways and live. God doesn't want to punish anyone. That doesn't mean he won't punish them. But notice the responsibility of the individual. I don't have pleasure in the death of the wicked, rather that he should turn and live. Turn from his ways and live. Individual responsibility. And God doesn't want the death of the wicked. There again, there in verse 23. I'm sorry. Let's notice also verse 24. But when the righteous man turns away from his righteousness, commits iniquity, and does according to all the abominations of the wicked man does, will he live? All his righteous deeds which he has done will not be remembered, for his treachery which he has committed and his sin which he has committed, for them he will die. Notice, it doesn't make any difference, sinner or righteous. Those who turn from the right way will die. Those who turn back to the right way will live. That's what, again, individual responsibility. We talked about the idea of God not desiring the death of the wicked. Notice also here, verse 32, I have no pleasure in the death of anyone who dies, declares the Lord. Therefore, repent and live. Oh, wow. We have responsibility to hear what God says and do it. 1 Timothy 2 and verse 4. God who desires all men to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. 2 Peter 3 and verse 9. The Lord is not slow about his promises as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God wants you to be saved. Just think about how many doctrines of men are destroyed by these few verses. And just keep in mind, again, Ezekiel 18, look at verse 30. Therefore I will judge you, O house of Israel, each according to his conduct, declares the Lord God. Repent and turn away from all your transgressions, so that iniquity may be, and turn away from all your transgressions, and iniquity may not be become a stumbling block for you or to you. I'm going to judge you. According to your conduct, according to your deeds, I'm going to judge you. Paul makes a statement similar to this in 2 Corinthians, the 5th chapter, and verse 10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. recompense for the deeds done in the body, in the flesh. Each of us, each one, individual responsibility, and God is going to judge according to those things. You see, this is why it's so important for us to turn to the Old Testament, study the Old Testament, read and comprehend the things that God is saying in the Old Testament. The God of the Old Testament is the God of the New Testament. And we need to listen to Him, listen to what He has to say. You know, as we've seen, we are responsible for what we hear. Will you hear what God has to say about your soul's salvation? God does, as we just read, God does not desire that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God wants you to know what to do and how to be right with Him, and that's why He has provided the Bible. That's why He has provided preachers and evangelists and Christians in general, so that you can know what you need to do. If you're not a Christian tonight, and you realize that you are guilty of sin, because Romans 3 verse 23 says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." That includes you. If you realize that and you need to make your life right, then you need to believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. You need to confess that before men and to repent of your sins and be immersed in water for the forgiveness of those sins. We can do that with you tonight if you will make your life right with God. If you'll just let us know. And maybe you've already done all of those things, but you've been the righteous man and now you've turned from that way and you've gone the wrong way. Turn back. That's what Ezekiel 18 is telling you you can do. The New Testament says the same thing in regard to that. Repent and be saved. And we'll pray with you. Whatever you might need to do tonight to be right with God, don't delay. Don't delay. You may not have another opportunity. Won't you come as we stand and sing?